Okay, I haven't passed out a handout. I have one, but I want to kind of work a little bit to get to the handout, so please be patient with me as we do that. In Isaiah 40:31 is a familiar verse.
That's a good one.
Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Today's verse that we're studying is actually Psalm 119, 74 and 75. If you would like to turn there, that would be good. 74, let me read that. Those who fear you, he's praying, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I want to just think about that a little bit. So providential that we've been especially mindful of our brother Dave and Southern and his struggle. But I want to talk a little bit about what does it mean to see someone and rejoice because they have hoped in your word. What does that look like? And we've already seen that in just even the prayer request from Dave. But sometimes it seems to me like I can get on program when it's a huge, dramatic, traumatic, life-changing event in my life. And I've had, all of us have had some of those, and we find ourselves either physically or metaphorically dropping to our knees and just begging God. But then when somebody cuts in front of me on the expressway, it looks a little different. Or if I'm moving a boat that was handmade by my father-in-law on sawhorses, and I move it, I don't have it leveraged right, and a sawhorse flips up and one of the legs pokes through the wooden boat. My teacup, as Pastor Bob would say, my teacup gets jostled, and what comes out isn't always very pretty. I'm confessing that. And so I want to think about that. What does the Bible have for us? What does the church have for us as we sort of work our way through, being mindful that this is an interesting prayer. David at this moment isn't asking about those who are unbelievers for a minute. He's not asking about unbelievers. We all know that we have to be a witness to the gospel and to Christ in our lives to unbelievers. We get that. But for a minute, David is kind of taking about four steps back, and he's praying, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. Why do I know it's a prayer? Because go on. It says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is delight. Do you notice the frustration there? He says, let people who see me, who fear God, see me and rejoice because they see in me, I am hoping in your word, I am waiting on the Lord, I am living out your word. Let that happen. Lord, I don't always get there. I need to pray about affliction. The word affliction was mentioned in a prayer this morning. Let your steadfast love comfort me. I need comfort. I need mercy. So there's just a lot going on there. This is really fairly deep stuff.
Amen.
And so I want to start by unpacking a little bit, and I tend to be linear in some ways and tabular in some ways. So I like tables.
Define tabular.
Tabular. I work with. I think in terms of tables, Excel spreadsheets. So the emphasis today is what we see in others. Okay. And part of that's going to end up being what words people use. But talk about seeing. So what can we expect to see when things are going well? What can we expect to see of unbelievers? What can we expect to see of believers? Let's start there. When things are going well, what can we expect to see from unbelievers, non-believers, those who are not following Christ? What would we say? Yes.
They're thinking they're pretty hot stuff, right?
Oh, I love it. Hot stuff. Absolutely. Hot stuff. Boy, that Gary, pretty much gets there. Tracy?
I believe they push the limits more, right?
Yeah.
They don't have everything's going well. I can do whatever I want.
To the point where they might be thinking there really aren't any limits. Yeah. Good. Anyone else? You faked me out, Eunice. You've touched your head. I got all excited. I'm going to call on Eunice. Jay.
Celebration.
Celebration. Celebrate good time. I'm not going to sing. Go ahead.
Come on!
Thank you, Dave.
Sometimes when they express gratefulness, you'll see it in the sense of the man upstairs. You know, the man upstairs is showing a blessing on me. The man upstairs.
Yeah. Thanks, Jed. That kind of maps back to little God that we were talking about the last couple of weeks. What are they doing? They're shrinking God down. If there is some sense of God, you know, it's kind of interesting. I've been thinking about our lessons in the last couple of weeks, and I think we kind of did, but it just occurs to me that even as we talked about parents today who don't want their child to be thought of, to think of themselves in a particular gender until they figure out what gender they think they might be.
Optionality.
Yeah, the optionality of genderism. And the premise, the philosophical premise behind that, I mentioned table, is a word called tabula rasa. And tabula rasa is actually an idea that came out of the Enlightenment, that we start our life with a blank slate. And we sort of learn from culture and from our family, and we gain our values. That's not what the Bible says at all.
Right.
Romans 1 tells us we start with the law of God printed on our hearts. And we have a conscience. And it seems to me, this is just, I've been thinking about this, and correct me where I'm off base here, but it just seems to me that the project for non-believers is to reduce and shrink and get rid of that law of God by shrinking God and shrinking limits and becoming God. That's the project of an unbeliever. And so when things are going well, this is the evidence of that project. They think they're hot stuff. They want to push the limits. They're going to celebrate. And if there is any mention of God, it is reduced. It is shrunk down or diluted. Yesterday's Wall Street Journal has a front, this is a section, but it's got a whole big thing on the meditation cure. A basic practice of Buddhism turns out to be one of the best ways to deal with anxieties and appetites bequeathed to us by our evolutionary history.
Satan is alive and well.
Satan is alive and well. Okay, now, what about when things don't go well? What can we expect from a non-believer? Yeah.
When things are going well, they're also not reflective.
Thank you. That's right. Not reflect. Thank you. That is so true. Pastor Bob has talked about amusements. Amusements. Without musing, without thinking. Not reflective. That's so great. Thank you, Eric.
Which is the whole point of the book Brave New World.
Okay. All right.
Keep people so occupied they never get bored.
Yeah.
And there Huxley?
Yeah.
Aldous Huxley. Good. All right. What can we expect of non-believers when their teacup gets jostled. Yes.
Why did God do this?
Yeah. Yeah. Why? Can I say why me, God? Can I do that?
Okay.
Why me? And I'm going to put it in parentheses, God, because the implication is that their idea of God is the genie who does makes things go well. So that's their shrunk down genie in a bottle God.
That's right.
Perfect. That's the premise. Good. Anything else? Yes. Thank you. Yes. Pardon me? Blame others. Yeah. Can I put not my fault? Is that okay? Yeah. How many times do you hear in a day, it wasn't my fault?
Depends who you're with.
Yeah, I mean, not my fault. Don't you sometimes want to say, what is this obsession about whether it's my fault or not?
I hear that at work and I say, you sound just like my kids.
Good. What else can we expect when a non-believer's teacup gets jostled? Yes,
Jenny.
Okay. Seek happiness, and they have an expectation. And if I can I add the word expectation? They have an expectation of happiness. Expect happiness, and so when happiness doesn't happen, whatever happiness is, when that doesn't happen, their expectations have been thwarted, and they're very upset. And there's really no and angry. They can be very angry, and there's no fix because guess what? Life doesn't involve constant happiness. It's just not. It just doesn't happen that way. Okay. Good. Anything else to add for unbelievers? Pardon me? Now that's we're going to put that in a different color. Put that in red. Turn to God. That can well be the reaction through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the giftedness of the Holy Spirit. We pray for that.
That's right.
And we would want to put ourselves in the midst of that and be part of that conversation if God would bless us with that. Yes.
And kind of piggybacking on that too, a lot of times they may not be the ones turning to God, but they're going to turn to you to pray to God so that God might hear them and
turn to us. Yeah, kind of like oh I don't know the whole Old Testament. Okay, all right.
Another thing people really they focus on, it's just not fair.
Yeah, thank you.
Not fair.
Again, I don't know what fair is,
right.
But it's not fair. Yeah, good. Was there another one? Yeah, please.
They add another sin to a sin.
Okay. Can you explain that a minute?
Well, for example, if a girl comes and she's pregnant out of wedlock, she'll say, "I'm seeking an abortion to right. like a quick fix."
Yeah.
Adding sin to sin.
Right. I'm fixing sin with sin,
right.
And that leads to substance abuse. It leads to spousal abuse, child abuse. It leads to all animal abuse. It leads to all kinds of things. Yes, please.
Gets that looking for fulfillment, so it could be turning to alcohol.
Yeah. Right. I'll add that on there. I love that. Irrationality. Yeah, good. So, please, Bob.
When I said turn to God, I really was thinking, you would be an unbeliever. All of a sudden, now you want to reach out to somebody you don't believe in.
Thank you. And so, it's kind of like, well, are there parentheses around this or not? And sometimes our job is to remove the parentheses and say, wait a minute, let's just figure out who God really is. It might not be your idea of God, but let's look at the Bible and find out who God really is. So thank you. That's really helpful. Anything else? Yeah.
Paul at the Areopagopolis told them that in him we live and move and have our being. Mm-hmm. Determined in a lot of the periods of our lives, our boundaries, so that we will seek God.
Yeah.
So that's the goal, and obviously Spirit uses those afflictions which were providentially ordained by God.
Yes.
To bring them to that point.
Right. Thank you. Anything else? Yes, Gene.
When non-believers have a tendency to look at you and say, my life's better than yours, And it's like, how do you figure your life's better than mine? Well, look at all the trials you're going through, and I haven't had any of those. Well, that's... Praise God that you haven't had any trouble.
Right.
But believe me,
right. Commentary. Praise God. Praise God, and maybe we should pray for affliction for you.
Yeah. Our friends.
All right. All right. Now, it's time to get real. We've been a little bit real about non-believers. Let's be real about ourselves. First of all, what can we expect to see from a non-believer when things are going well?
From a believer?
From a believer, yes.
Well, all of that plus some of it.
Okay. So, very much, doesn't mean that we let go of that. Please,
so
Joyce.
I was going to say, I don't know about the rest of you, but I see myself in a lot of it.
Mm-hmm.
But then I remember the scripture verse, but such were some of you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Such were some of you. Okay. All right. So when a believer's cup gets jostled, what can we expect to see, or what should we expect to see? Yes, here, Marta.
I just want to say, should we talk about what it means when things are going well? What do you mean by going well?
Okay. Well. Yeah, we're not in the vice grip of some kind of struggle. Things are even keel.
So it's either a specific accomplishment or life is just pretty smooth.
Life is pretty smooth, yeah.
Or happiness.
Or both. You could be that we finally accomplished something.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
One of the things I think that Scripture calls us to do is to be looking out for the needs of other people.
Okay.
And care about and love on other people. You know, those children, there's folks who are poor, there's many, many examples in Scripture where, mm-hmm. you know, if things are going well for us,
mm-hmm.
I think an appropriate thing for us to do is to be looking out for those around us that maybe are going through struggles, mm-hmm. and ask ourselves, are there things that we can do to help?
Okay, excellent. Excellent. Steve?
I think you said about gratefulness.
Gratefulness?
Okay.
Okay, excellent. Anything else? Okay, yeah, please.
I think that there can be a tendency to slack off, if you will.
Okay, okay.
Seeking God, doing your devotions, maybe.
Okay.
It's like, you know, everything's doing well. I don't
okay.
God right now. I
mean, all right, all right. Good. Excellent. Good. Anyone else? Please, Jake.
Praise God.
Praise God. Yes. Praise God.
Good.
And health and just all the many, many gifts. Okay. Now, not like me when the boat tipped over and a hole went in it, but what can we expect to see, what should we expect to see from non-believers when things aren't going well? Jen?
Believers,
yeah.
2 Corinthians says that we go through trials so we can one, help others, and two, that we might rely on.
Oh, goodness. Jenny, why do you always get to the punchline of the whole lesson? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
You're such a good teacher. Bring it up.
I meant, I don't know. All right.
Does that mean we can get the handouts now?
No. Yeah, we're almost there. We're almost there. We're almost there. Okay.
I said 2 Corinthians talks about how we're supposed to comfort others in their needs and also that we might rely on God.
Yeah.
Right.
I have that specific verse in 2 Corinthians somewhere in front of me, and I'm just not seeing it at the moment. But
1:3-4.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Amen.
Now, another verse that also comes to mind today as we are have our hearts thinking about our brother Dave Southern is 1 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Just as you are doing. Bob.
Just James 1, trials. He says, count all joy, brothers and sisters, in these trials and various kinds, for you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness.
Thank you. The Bible is loaded with acknowledgement of trials, just like Bob read to us in James 1. And even, may I say, even depression. And I'm going to walk through a few of these real quickly because they're familiar to you, and if you want me to give you the list, I can do that later. But Psalm 42:11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Selah. It doesn't say that, but I added that in. It's hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God.
Amen.
It doesn't say I am praising. He says I shall. There is a time perspective. Deuteronomy 3:12, in a desert land he found him in a barren and howling waste. Have you ever been in a barren and howling waste in your life? 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. The Bible says don't be anxious. That's the command. Jesus said don't be anxious, but we are sometimes. And Peter says, well then, okay, do something about it. Cast your anxieties upon. It acknowledges those anxieties are there. But there's a time perspective. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, just like Isaiah 40, 31. Wait, those who wait, there's a time, there's a waiting. Psalm 27, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. There is going to be a day of trouble, but there is a future. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So there is very much a time perspective. What I would like to get to, and this is why I started over here, is what do we really see? And the point of this is that, yes, as Gary said, or as Eric said, some of this stuff carries over. And we have, just like I confessed earlier, we have some of the same reactions to good times and bad times as non-believers. And 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6 tells us we're to comfort each other. How can we comfort each other if we don't even know?
Right.
So part of when David says, when he says, those who fear you shall see me, what he is saying is, those who fear you shall see the transparent me, shall see my struggle, shall see how I struggle in many of the same ways sometimes a non-believer does. And I know that this is where I ought to be. This is what you should see in me. But sometimes you don't see that in me, or sometimes you don't see it for two reasons. Number one, because you don't know me well enough. Or number two, because you know me well enough.
Or because you're blinded.
Right. So. So the point I wanted to zero in on, those who fear you shall see me. This is a reminder of our need, for the sake of others and for the sake of the church and for the sake of ourselves, to be transparent,
that's right,
to be accountable, to be willing to come in here and ask for prayer, to willing to come in here and confess, to be willing to reach out to each other and say, you know, let's go get some coffee or let's take a few minutes between ABF and church and just, there's some things, let's just talk this through. This is a call to us, a reminder to us that we're not doing church, we're not doing the body of Christ, if we pass each other by on Sundays and we're not taking the time to get real. Because 2 Corinthians 6 says we need each other to comfort each other and to help each other through these things, including even through some of our weaknesses. Steve?
I think one of the greatest things that we can see in believers when things are going well and we're struggling is faithfulness.
It's just enough.
When I
see
a faithful person,
yeah,
and they're in life just like me and they're going through struggles, mm-hmm. That I would rejoice when I would see a Christian brother or sister, you know, things aren't easy. You got a sick child, you got work, no job, whatever it is. But when I see a faithful person,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. I do rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord.
Something you should share with the class.
Someone's faithful. And see it come up, so I just want to.
You know, Steve. Yeah, let me come back in just a second, Bob. Steve, when you say faithful, some of the language patterns I have come to me by way of my relatives in Kentucky. So I use the word they's. Okay. They's faithfulness and they's faithfulness.
That's right.
And the reason I say they's is when you say somebody is being faithful, do you mean somebody is knocking it out of the park and waiting on the Lord and showing hope and rejoicing in the Lord and exhibiting the joy of being a follower of Christ?
I mean, they're going. They're still going. They haven't stopped.
They're still going. They're still seeking the Lord. They're still confessing. They're still reaching out. They're still praying. They're still acknowledging their weakness. That's faithfulness. When we think faithfulness is getting it right, we don't have faithfulness. When we think faithfulness is getting it right in terms of acknowledging our need for each other and our need for prayer and a need for encouragement, an encouraging word, that's faithfulness. Yes?
The very word faithfulness implies an uphill climb. It implies a position.
Yeah, yeah.
You're
not
being faithful,
then you're
faithful again.
Yeah. Good. Thank you, Gene.
So one thing that I find different, majorly different between a non-believer and a believer, is that non-believers don't care that you see them for who they really are.
Non-believers or believers?
Non-believers.
Okay.
They don't care that you see them for who they are.
That's interesting.
Because, you know, they don't have anything they have to worry about.
Right.
You can either like me or you don't.
Yeah.
But a Christian person tends to want to kind of stand back, especially in the beginning of their
right.
faith. They'll stand back. They're afraid to allow other Christians to get to know them because they're going to do, you know, that they're afraid that they're going to turn their back on them. Or they're going to say, well, you don't have enough of God in you. Or, what, I'm better than you.
You know, Jeannie, that is so true. And Bob, I haven't forgotten. I'll still come back to you. I lied. I called on Jeannie before I came back to you.
We'll forget him.
So, for non-believers, we want to stand back because we tell ourselves it's going to ruin our witness if they see that I'm struggling with something in my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
For believers.
For believers, we often stand back, in Jeannie's words, from unbelievers because we don't want to mess up our witness. That's our thinking, okay? And then we want to stand back, Jeannie is suggesting, for believers because we don't want to be a stumbling block. See, we could come up with these. We don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want to discourage. It's just the opposite.
Right.
For unbelievers, if we are transparent, now all of a sudden they realize that we're not doing a I am better than thou thing. We're being vulnerable, as Pastor Bob says so often, about coming to church. Church isn't for saints that have got it figured out. Church is for sinners. And when we convey that to unbelievers, that, well, I'm struggling with this, I'm praying about it, and just let them know. That's where we should be. And for believers, it's even more important that we are transparent, that we are that our struggles are evident. And so on the first item, and we're almost done. I have some homework for you. Sorry, but
I asked you a question. You can answer.
Oh.
He doesn't even remember the question.
No, I know exactly what she's talking about.
Ask Bob.
Let me ask Bob first. Bob.
Put me in there.
I will. I'll come back to it. I promise. Okay.
No, go ahead.
Yeah, I will. I will.
Well, my thing was just judging.
Judging.
That's real, kind of almost in the forefront of why we kind of don't be so transparent. Mm. Because we don't want other folks to judge us. Like, mm-hmm. stand back, like, oh, well, if I do this, it may look at me in a different way.
Yeah. Okay. And so, what do we need to do about that? How do we get around that? What should we do about that? Yeah, I'm asking you for some theology here. Give me some theology, Bob. Instead of worrying about people judging me, what should I be doing?
He's asking God to reveal.
Asking God through His Holy Spirit to reveal to me. And also, it may mean that I need to be accountable. I need to come up with another brother and start an accountability to deal with that issue. And if they are a follower of Christ and a mature Christian, they're not going to judge me, but they're going to judge the sin and address it.
Yeah, they won't judge hypocritically.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, okay. All right. So Nancy wants me to be transparent. I thought I already punched that card. I thought I hit that one when I talked about the boat. I thought I was good to go, but apparently not. So I've got some test results that tell me that my health, there are some possible risks in my health, which is true for many of us and certainly people my age. And so I need to be asking for prayer about that. So I'm asking for prayer about that.
So we have an appointment Friday.
I have an appointment Friday to get some further tests. So thank you, Nancy, for having me, shall we say, live out the lesson that I'm trying to teach here.
That's a good wife right there.
Yeah. All right.
Love you, Bert. I think we need to pray for Nancy through these tests. Yeah. Bert's got probably handled.
Yeah. Yeah. So number one on the handout is waiting on the Lord and not waiting on the Lord. I'm challenging us, including myself, to ask ourselves, where are those things in my life where I, even in my heart of hearts, I know that I don't have that peace, I have anxiety, I'm not waiting on the Lord, I'm not turning it over and allowing God's timetable to work itself out, because I have my own timetable. So the first thing is, and I, you know, have to write it out there or let your neighbor see it, but I'd like you to do what I'm doing and ask the Lord. When is it when I'm waiting on the Lord and when is it when I'm not? Why? Because the verse says, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice. When others really see me, I want to see them see me waiting on the Lord. That's my prayer request for myself. It's my prayer request for each of us. So please join me in that project this week. The second item of homework is a lot easier. It's to come up with a verse or two in the Bible that talks about the benefits that can come from affliction. The benefits, very easy. The benefits that can come from affliction. And we'll just list the verses on the board. But there's all kinds of them. You can Google that if you want to. There's, you know, all kinds of Bible studies that are out there and available. But don't bring a whole list. Just bring one or two verses that really speak to you. The benefits that can come from affliction. And we'll talk about that, and that's number two. And then the next, week we'll really get into the lesson itself. So, please, Tracy.
What time is your doctor's appointment,
Carlos? You gotta come Friday prayer, maybe.
I don't know. Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you for praying. Father God in heaven, through your Holy Spirit, bring upon me and upon each of us clarity about those idols in our lives that allow us to be anxious when we really should be just waiting on the Lord, when we should be allowing our hope to override our anxiety and to allow your Holy Spirit to allow us to see these areas and bring us to a point of confessing them. But then also, Lord, help us to help each other. Help us to be available to each other so that when we do see somebody slacking off, or when somebody tells us they're having trouble because they're slacking off or struggling with anything else, Lord, that we are available, we are submitted, we are vulnerable at the foot of the cross with every brother and sister, Lord. We do pray along with David, Lord. May those who fear you see us and rejoice because we have hope in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.